Appreciate having our Centurion Ensemble singing for us again during this school year. Look forward to that each month. Have you turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And as you're turning there, let me just say a few things about our upcoming evangelistic meetings with evangelist Phil Prettyman. And that'll be the first week in October, October 3rd through 8th. So we'll have Sunday school hour, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and then each evening that week. And let me just encourage you to make your plans to be here for all of those if you can be, but certainly as many of those services as you're able to be here. I've not had the privilege of meeting or hearing Brother Prettyman preach, but everybody who has attests that he's a man upon whom the hand of God rests, and that he will proclaim the truths of God's Word with clarity and with power. And we trust that God's Spirit will use that in our lives. And let me encourage us especially to reach out to family and friends and co-workers and encourage them to join us for one or more of those meetings that they might hear the gospel. And perhaps the Lord would save a number here in our midst that week. So in your bulletin, there's a couple of things there to help us with that coming in mind. Rita made up some invitations here, these things that say, come hear the truth and the answers to life's most important questions. And there's some information there, the details on time, a little map, and instructions for folks who would like to be with us. And so there's one in your bulletin. There's more at the reception center. And we will be happy to print as many of those as you all will be glad to distribute to folks. So let me encourage you to just be praying about some people that God might have you to invite. Whether it's somebody who knows the Lord, whether it's somebody that just needs to be encouraged, someone who needs to be maybe encouraged to become a part of a Bible-believing church, whatever it might be. But there will be things from God's Word to minister to the needs of all. So, if we would all invite a handful of people, and, you know, one out of five in that handful, we could have double here a couple of evenings. And that would be exciting to see that many people hearing the gospel. And some number of them, no doubt, would be coming in not having heard the gospel and would have that opportunity perhaps even for the first time. And we would just be praying that then God would open hearts, that we'd see some folks trust Christ, that we'd see believers taking steps of growth moving forward in their life. So let's make that a matter of prayer, and let's have beautiful feet and get out there and share those invitations with those about us. Also in your bulletin, there's a little prayer card. And again, we'll make as many of these as you would care to fill out, but this is an opportunity as you invite somebody or as you just purpose before the Lord to invite someone to put their name down there and whatever you may know of their particular needs. And then we will have a list and we'll have some prayer times and we'll just add to that list as those come in. If you just turn those in as the Lord prompts you about them and you fill them out, and then as we gather for prayer times, we'll pray by name for these folks and just ask God to open their hearts and make them willing to come and be with us and be a part of what we're doing here. In your bulletin, it does show some special prayer times we're planning. These next couple of Saturday evenings, we'll gather at 8 p.m., we'll probably gather right here in the auditorium. I'm going to be optimistic and going forth in faith that we will be too many to fit in the multi-purpose room. So we'll meet here in the auditorium for those that are able to be here. And we chose an hour a little bit later in the evening, so maybe for some with families that allows you to have dinner and family time and come out and we'll pray. And if you need to leave, you need to leave. That's okay. But we just want to gather those that would be burdened to pray with that particular end in mind those Saturday evenings. This coming Saturday, we have a special event for men and boys, but that next Saturday morning in our men's prayer breakfast, we'll be praying in particular, just focused on praying for the evangelistic meetings. Men, encourage you to come out and join us for that. And then we'll have a special prayer time after the first Sunday evening service, the week of the meeting, so that Brother Prettyman can gather with us then as well. And maybe we'll do some other times as God prompts us as well. But those would at least be a starting point. We know that apart from God's working, a brother can preach soundly and powerfully, and yet we need God to be at work in hearts. And we need God to take down the obstacles and just really use this in our midst too. You know, it's not just for lost folks, it's for us. And we need to be praying that God would prepare our hearts, that we would benefit from that concentrated time of the preaching of God's Word. So let me just encourage you to be asking the Lord what you might do to have a part in inviting, in being here for those special services. Let me turn your attention here to the verses that we are endeavoring to memorize. And we, this morning, are going to try to say verses 14 and 15 in Colossians 3. And so to whatever extent you've had opportunity to work on those, we'll read them once together. We'll say the reference, read the two verses, say the reference, and then we'll come back and we'll try to do that by memory. And then we'll practice verse 16 a little bit, and next week we'll add that on to what we're doing. So let's say together here verses 14 and 15 in Colossians 3. Colossians 3, 14 and 15. "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, which... and be ye thankful." Colossians 3, 50. Man, I messed you guys up bad. You guys are doing really, really well. All right. So we're going to try to say those together. And I'm going to try and not draw a blank there. I'm not sure why I drew a blank there. I've drawn it elsewhere, but not there before. All right? Well, I was sort of looking, but not closely enough, obviously. Because I'm supposed to know these, Brother Rich, okay? So we're going to work on these. Let's give them a try, saying them as best we can without looking. And if I feel I'm going to mess up, I'm going to step out so I don't mess you up. So I have this mic here, all right? So let's say it together. Colossians 3, 14 and 15. "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Colossians 3, 14 and 15. All right, now we'll do verse 16. And so you can read that, or if you already know it, sort of, you can say it. But we'll just practice that a couple times. And then for next Sunday, we're going to get verses 14, 15, and 16. So I'll work real hard on those, if you work real hard on those, and we'll get them well down for next Sunday. So let's say verse 16. Colossians 3, 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Colossians 3, 16. All right, one more time. Try it together. If you can say part of it maybe, or all of it without looking, that'll be good. But we'll just work on it together. Colossians 3, 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Colossians 3:16. All right. Hope you're going back also and refreshing on Colossians 3:1-4, because I may surprise us some Sunday and we'll come in and try and go back and see if we remember those. You know, our goal is to commit these things to our hearts so that God can bring them to our mind at the appropriate times when they'll be a help, an encouragement, and a blessing to us. All right, we're going to be looking here at, in fact, I'm going to read again, beginning in verse 14 here in just a minute. We're going to be looking this morning in particular at verses 18 and 19, really picking up more or less where we left off last Sunday morning. If you'll recall, I didn't manage my time as efficiently as I needed to, so we had to finish up a little bit early. And so we'll finish up the rest of these two verses this morning. And I'll recap a little bit just to kind of get us back in the context and flow of things. And then we'll focus our attention this morning, man, it's for us, okay, about the responsibilities, the obligations that God gives to us as husbands. And that'll be the center of our attention this morning. Let me ask you to follow along here as I read verses 14 through 21 in Colossians 3. "Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." So This morning we're going to consider verses 18 and 19, and so this is just the same title we had last week, Harmony at Home, part 2, and then next week we'll press on to those next couple of verses and talk about the responsibilities and relationship of parents and their children. So let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for the doctrinal richness that we find in these epistles. For all the things that You have given to us in Christ when we trust You as our Savior. Give us new life. You transform us. You change us. We have the earnest of our inheritance, the promise of eternal life. Lord, there are so many blessings. Yet, Father, You remind us in Your Word that with those blessings, the responsibility then to trust You more, to be obedient and to bend upon You, and to walk in truth, to grow in our relationship with You. Lord, we pray for these very, very practical texts that we have looked at the last couple of weeks and in these next few weeks. Talk about really where the rubber meets the road in our lives, in our relationships with other people, in particular with other believers. And today, in particular, with the most special people, humanly speaking, that You give us, our husbands, our wives. We pray, Father, that You would guide in our thoughts this morning. We pray You'd encourage us and challenge us all at once. Pray that You'd guide my thoughts and my words, that I would say what You would desire to have said, that it would be accurate, that it would be consistent with Your Word, that it would be presented in a way that Your Spirit might minister it supernaturally in folks' hearts and lives, that we would grow together in our walk with You, that we would honor You in our marriages, in our families, in our church, in our community, in our workplaces. We thank You for this time, the opportunity to consider the blessed truths of the Bible. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I encourage you once again now, if you are not a husband, don't just tune me out. There are a lot of things here that will be helpful for all of us. But, you know, there's obviously things that the Scripture emphasizes in particular for husbands. So we're going to give our attention to that. But let me go back and just for a minute recapture some of the essential points that we considered last Lord's Day morning. The first thing we talked about was that one of God's primary purposes for your marriage is to show you your need for God's grace and to remind you that you're a sinner and to help you become more like Jesus. We talked about certainly there are other reasons. There's the need for companionship. Genesis 2:18 says that the Lord God said, "It's not good for the man should be alone. I'll make an help meet for him, suitable for him." Certainly that's one of the reasons that God has ordained marriage. Another is for the matter of raising up a godly seed, as Malachi 2:14 and 15 tells us. We talked about how in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, marriage pictures for us the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and His body, the church, and us. So those are all elements of God's purpose and God's intentions in marriage. But one of the things that we so quickly overlook is that God gives us marriage oftentimes to show us our need for growth, to give us opportunities to grow in grace, to grow in patience, to grow in sacrificial love as we see our sinfulness, our selfishness, our needs, and recognize the abundant supply of grace that God gives and God's desire to honor and glorify Himself and build us and grow us even through the marriages that He's given us. Some of us aren't married. Some of us may have been married, may one day be married, but certainly the principles of a successful marriage are the same things that will promote success in any relationship, that will promote Christ-likeness in any relationship. So there are things here that will be helpful for all of us. We talked last week a little bit about the world's wrong conception about what it means to be happy in marriage. And certainly we understand God wants us to be happy. He wants us to have contented, fulfilling, rich, Christ-honoring marriages. And yet we so easily buy into the mindset that, you know, the situation in my marriage is that my spouse needs to make me happy. And we get things kind of turned on their upside down and turned around backwards because we begin to think that we're maybe entitled to things. If you're struggling in your marriage, you know, you might be prone to think, well, if God would just fix my husband, if God would just fix my wife, everything would be okay. But what God wants us to realize is that, you know, He is using that husband, that wife, as an instrument to develop Christ-likeness in us. to develop that sacrificial love, that care that is there. As I mentioned last Sunday, if we would get a hold of that, that would just give us a good then foundation for growth in our marriages. If we would recognize that, you know, there may be difficulties, there may be peculiarities that we have, each one of us, and that's okay. God uses those things to form us into the image of Christ. We're all sinners. Dear lady, it isn't just your husband. Man, it's not just your wife that's the problem. If there are difficulties, the issue is that we're sinners living in a sin-cursed earth, and we need the work of the Spirit in our lives. We need Christ living in us. We need to be growing. So one of God's primary purposes for your marriage is to show you your need for God's grace, to remind you that you're also a sinner and help you become more like Christ. Then we began to talk about the reality that marriage, like all relationships, is one of mutual obligations. There are duties, if you will. I trust we don't have to approach them as duties, but there are duties, there are responsibilities that the Bible gives us in our relationships. And a God-honoring marriage is a partnership, recognizing God's established roles between you and your spouse in the sight of God. We considered three key passages, and we'll touch on those again this morning. This one here in Colossians, the parallel passage that Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, and then Peter's words in 1 Peter 3. So we'll take a look at those, but with a different focus today. Last Sunday, we focused a little bit on the responsibilities in particular of wives towards their husbands. And as I mentioned, we addressed the ladies first because in all three of those passages, that's the order in which God addresses the mutual obligations in marriage. We talked about wives submitting yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord, as Colossians 3:18 tells us here. I mentioned a couple of key points of application. And the first was this, ladies, that you would let your husband lead you. And we talked about how ladies can typically win the battle of words. They can usually outmaneuver their husband. We men are not always so nimble-tongued. We are not always so able to articulate our arguments and our reasons as sometimes the ladies can. Now, there's exceptions to all those generalizations, but that's often the case. And we talked about, ladies, the need to allow your husband to lead you. I came upon this interesting account in Reader's Digest this week that just kind of illustrates this point. There was a couple driving several miles down a country road, and they didn't speak a word to each other. They had a discussion a little bit earlier that led to an argument, and neither one of them was about to concede their particular position. So as they passed a barnyard with mules and pigs, the husband quietly asked, "Relatives of yours?" To which his wife replied, "Yes, they're my in-laws." Okay? So, you know, ladies are typically one step ahead of us, man. We realize that. Right? You know, and so we've got to be patient with each other. And ladies, we've got to let your husbands lead you. Don't talk them into things that maybe they're just not feeling led of the Lord for. Second thing we talked about was the need to respect and appreciate and support your husband. And again, I'll just kind of illustrate that lightheartedly. You know, I mentioned to you about how if after the service, if a dozen of you came up and said, "You know, Pastor, that was a helpful message. God used it in my life. It was a blessing and encouragement to me. And I went home, and my wife said, that sermon was a dog. You know, the 12 of you, no offense, but I wouldn't care." Okay? I am much more interested in my wife's thoughts. Now she's much more gentle than that. She wouldn't call my sermons a dog. You know, she's very, very nice. But I read this story also. I think this was also a Reader's Digest special about a seasoned pastor and his wife. And one Sunday morning, the pastor was digging around the closet looking for a particular tie. And he saw this box that he had never noticed before. And he pulled it out and he looked, and in the box there were three eggs and a bunch of $1 bills. And he counted up, and there was $100 in there along with these three eggs. And he thought, boy, this is really strange. And he called his wife and said, "Do you know anything about this box in the closet?" And she said, "Yeah, I do. I do. I've actually had that box in our closet for all 30 years of our marriage." He thought, and she was kind of embarrassed about it. She said, "Well," he said, "what's the matter?" And she said, "Well, when we first got married, you know, each time that you preached a bad sermon, I put an egg in the box. And the husband thought, well, you know, that's pretty encouraging. I mean, there's no 30 years, three eggs, that's not bad. And he said, well, what about all these $1 bills? And she said, well, when I accumulated 12 eggs, I'd take them over to the neighbor and sell them for a dollar. You do the math there and say 12, okay. You get the idea. But you know, there was a lady who recognized, she was sensitive to not wanting to undermine her husband's confidence, to want to be supportive. And ladies, you need to let your husband's need lead, and you need to respect them and appreciate them and support them and let them know that you are their helper, that you are their encourager, you're there to be a blessing to them. You know, ladies, the beautiful thing about a Christian woman's submissive respect for her husband is that it mirrors a genuine respect and submission to God. You know, her acceptance of God's leadership in her life through her husband. So it's a thing of great sight, of great price in the sight of God when ladies are willing to respect and appreciate their husbands, even when we husbands aren't always what we ought be, but have that that regard and that loving care and appropriate submission. All right, men, it's our turn today. So verse 19 there says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And I want us to consider this morning three general observations or obligations for husbands. The first, very obviously, is men, love your wife. Love her gently. Love her generously. Love her sacrificially. You know, this is really an all-encompassing command that would include any other obligations. And there are in the Greek text, and you're probably familiar with this, three different words that are translated love in English. One of them has the idea of sensual, romantic kind of love. Another one has kind of as its main idea the idea of brotherly love, of love for a friend, that kind of kinship love in that regard. And the third one is that sacrificial love, and many of you are familiar with the word. It's called agape love. Now, the reality is there's some over. Those words are synonyms, and there's some overlap, and we don't want to overmake the distinctions. But it is interesting that when God calls people to love in a relationship, He consistently uses that word agape or the verb form of it, and it speaks of a devoted, a committed love. A love that promises, if you will, that follows through, that leads into actions. It's not really emotions. Now, I trust that you have cherished the loving emotions in your marriage. But ultimately, what sustains marriages, what brings them through hard times, if there are hard times, is that committed love where you are absolutely resolved that the best interest, the welfare of that person you love is what matters. You know, whether you might think, I'm not sure I like them right now, you know. You might be struggling with something, but yet there's that persevering commitment. That is what, men, God calls us, to have that kind of love towards our wives. Not just words, though we ought to share the words too. But a commitment that leads to action, that allows God to make changes in our life, that makes a difference in our wife's life. You know, man, you need to tell your wife that you love her. And if you don't do that, something's amiss. And you say, well, I don't have the emotions right now. Well, you know what? You can have the commitment, okay? The emotions will come. If you have the commitment and you are praying for your wife and you're burdened for your wife, God will give you the emotions if they're not there. But you ought to assure your wife of your commitment to her, of your devotedness to her. The force of the command is particularly vivid in the ancient culture, and we talked about that some last week, where both in the Jewish culture as well as in the Greek culture, really men had no responsibilities in marriage and women were very much just almost incidental in their lives. So this command in particular, where men are commanded to be devoted, to have that perseverant, active, committed love to their wives, that was truly revolutionary in ancient Christendom. And it may seem less out of step with our culture today, but frankly, all you got to do is look at what's going on around us and what's happening in marriages, and you see that it's still pretty revolutionary. It's still pretty radical today to see husbands and wives who are resolutely committed to them, to one another, no matter what comes. And that's what God calls us men to lead out with that. You know, I've mentioned that we are all prone towards self-centeredness. And this kind of love sacrifices. You know, it sets aside our own interests for the interests of our wife. Men, I am lazy, okay? I'm generalizing that maybe you are too. You know, and I'll give you a scenario, and you tell me if this has ever happened in your home. Ladies, nod subtly, okay? Don't nod, you know. But, you know, Dad is sitting in the recliner very, very comfortably, and the phone rings. And what does he do? He says, "The phone! Somebody going to get that? The phone," right? Nobody else does that? It's just me? Okay, all right, well, you know, man, we tend to kind of feel like we're king of the castle. And, you know, that we are the centerpiece of that home around which everything else revolves. And it ought to be quite the contrary. You know, we are to be sacrificially loving our wives, our children, leading by our example as well as by our words. And allowing God to just get rid of, little by little, day by day, step by step, that selfishness that we have. There's a dad who is trying to explain the concept of marriage to his little 3-year-old daughter. She was a bright girl, and she was inquisitive, and you know, she kind of had some of it figured out, but she didn't seem to quite be getting it. So the dad thought, well, I'm going to take out, they took out their wedding photo album, and they went through all the pictures, and they showed the, you know, the bride arriving at the church, and the some of the pictures, and the processional, and the ceremony proper, and the exchanging of vows, and the recessional, and some pictures from the reception. And he said to his daughter, he said, "So now do you understand?" And she said, "Well, I think so. Is that when Mommy came to work for us?" Okay. But you know, folks, the sad truth is that's how a lot of men think, and that's how a lot of children think, is that Mom is here to work for us, to serve us. And good moms do serve us, and they do sacrifice for us. But men, we ought to be leading. We ought to be leading in that sacrifice. We ought to be leading in that committed love that puts our wives' needs and desires and comforts ahead of our own. Now, you know, I inject a bit of humor here just so that, you know, we don't get too serious and wrapped up. But folks, these are serious matters. And we have marriages crumbling all about us because men are lazy and men are selfish, and ladies too, and are not willing to commit, are not willing to sacrifice themselves for the sake of their spouse, for the sake of their children. And folks, the standard is very, very high. Let me have you turn to a very familiar passage, 1 Corinthians 13. I won't read the whole thing. But here's, you know, one of the more prominent passages in the Bible about love. And again, it uses that same Greek word for love. It's a familiar passage. And it goes through and just kind of gives us a description of what love ought be. That devoted, committed, sacrificing love. And I would encourage you to read this passage regularly, to meditate on it, maybe even memorize. Let me read here beginning in verse 4. And the word here used to translate love is the word charity in our King James Bibles. But it says, charity suffers long. It's got a slow fuse. Charity is kind. It means it's accommodating. It's concerned for the welfare of the other. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not prideful. It's not puffed up. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly in an off-color way, man. It seeketh not her own. It's not easily provoked, not easily angered. It thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Folks, sometimes we can look upon someone we love and we can think evil towards them. We can think ill towards them. We can get frustrated and just hope that, you know, they learned their lesson. The Bible says charity doesn't do that. And it's not happy to see another person fall and struggle, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It's forbearing and patient. It believes all things. It looks for the best. Hopes all things and endures all things, even through the rough times. and we'll just stop there. But those are the kinds of things that describe agape love, a charitable love, a sacrificial, committed love. Let me have you turn to one more passage. Let's turn to Ephesians 5, and we'll just read a few verses here that talk in particular about this same thing. This, again, is a familiar passage, and this is one that shows the standard to be even higher than what we read in 1 Corinthians 13. Let's take a look here, verse 25 in Ephesians 5. It says there, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." So, man, our standard of love for our wives that we are to, by God's grace and with God's enabling, strive for is the same kind of love that the Lord Jesus showed to us when He went to the cross, when He paid the penalty for our sins, and made possible the gift of eternal life. Now, there's probably many, many men, maybe all of you men who are married here today, you say, and you mean it with sincerity, you know, "I'd die for my wife." And I hope you feel that way. And I commend you if you do. But here's the question I have for you. Not would you lay down your life for her to, you know, take a bullet or whatever it might be, but would you die to yourself daily for your wife? You know, will you lay yourself down that way, sacrificing your wants, sacrificing your needs, sacrificing your preferences, sacrificing your agenda, such that your wife might live a contented, a fulfilling, an encouraging, an exciting Christian life? That's what God calls us to here. Let's look down a couple more verses 28 and 29. It says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." My family, on my wife's side, we have a lot of nurses in our family. In fact, the four, my wife and her three siblings, there's a nurse in each side of the family. In fact, my brother-in-law Steve and his wife Barb are here. Barb is a nurse, and there's another brother's wife is a nurse. Our other brother-in-law's wife is a nurse, and then our daughter's a nurse, and the daughter of my wife's sister's a nurse. And I think if you ask nurses, okay, which are the bigger babies as patients, men or ladies? I'm not sure if the vote would be unanimous, but I'm guessing it would be close. Okay? Because men, we cherish our bodies. You know, we lick our wounds. We take pretty good care of ourselves. And Paul says here that men ought love their wives even as their own bodies. That we ought to have that same care and protectiveness for our wives that we have for ourselves. And it doesn't say that we are wrong to be careful and prudent in how we live our lives in the context of ourselves, but that we ought put our wives, we are one flesh. We are the same person, in a sense, if you will. Yes, distinct, but united before God into one, that we might accomplish what God has for us. And there ought to be a love there that puts our wives on a pedestal, and has a love for them that is as much or greater than our love for ourselves. We're told there to nourish and cherish our wives. The word cherish is the idea of holding something close, keeping it warm, keeping it near your heart. It isn't exactly the word treasure, but that's kind of the idea. Is, you know, to treasure our wives, the Bible calls us to do that, man. In our original text, He tells us to love our wives and to be not bitter against them. Some translations say, "be not harsh towards them." And I would suggest that both aspects are true. You know, men, we are not typically as relational in our communication, and we tend to allow our frustrations to simmer inwardly, whereas our wives are more likely to want to express their frustrations openly. And so certainly there's the danger of bitterness for men and for ladies, but maybe in some context, even more so for men, because we tend to introvert and drive those things within and just fume, and then sometimes there's an explosion that comes. And that's a dangerous and hard thing. And the Scripture tells us to guard ourselves that there be not bitterness towards our wives. And there not be, not be that anger, that harshness towards them either. We need to be quick to forgive one another. No grudges. No bitterness. We ought not harbor those things, and we ought not harshly let those things out. Last week I mentioned a preacher who made the assertion, as I alluded to earlier today, that women tend to win the war with words. And you know, folks, the response to that sometimes is men in their flesh strike back with anger, and unfortunately sometimes even violence. And the Bible calls us to gentleness, to give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. If you turn to 1 Peter 3, verse 7, we'll just read that passage I just quoted from. This is the third of these kind of parallel passages in the epistles, talking about husbands' relationship to their wives and wives with their husbands. Verse 7 there in 1 Peter 3 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." It says there, dwell with them according to knowledge. Sometimes men will say, "I just don't understand my wife." Understand that the Scripture commands us to understand them? And you say, "Well, that's impossible." You know, well, then we better start working at it, ought we not? The Bible doesn't tell us to do something that can't be accomplished little by little, step by step. And we're told to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. So we need to love our wives. We need to love them gently. We need to love them graciously, sacrificially. And we need to learn to understand our wives. Now, some guy wrote a book, and I don't remember which way the title went, but it was along the lines of, "Women are from Venus and men are from Mars." Or maybe it was, "Men are from Mars and women are from Venus." But I will tell you, okay, I am as Martian as they get. Okay, so I'm speaking here from a position of weakness. I can't say that I adequately and properly understand my wife as I ought to. But I'm certainly burdened to desire to do that and to trust God to open my eyes to that effect. And the Scripture calls us men to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. But we are very, very different. You know, men and women are very, very different. Now, let me highlight three areas where we have some differences and some thoughts in particular for men. In these regards, the first is in the matter of communication. Men, we need to communicate with our wives. And it needs to be meaningful communication. Now, if you're like me, back in third grade, you learned how to pay attention while doing something else. Right? You're working on your homework while the teacher is talking, but you're mindful enough of what she's saying, so if the teacher calls on you, you can give an answer that will at least keep you out of trouble. It may or may not be the right one, but at least it'll be close enough to the mark that it seems like you are paying attention. And we all know how to do that. And men are masters at the yes. And then their wives say to them, "You're not paying attention." And then they can adequately quote back what their wife said. "Oh, yes, I am too." Men, you know you've done that. And we need to realize that our wives are much more relational than we are typically. And they want that communication. And we need to afford opportunities there for meaningful communication. And we need to actually listen. Okay? Not just, you know, process it as it goes by and then kind of let it pass on. But we need to listen. And we need to take that in. We need to be interested, keenly interested in the things going on in our wives' lives. Oftentimes men will be busy. They'll have a full day. They will come home and their wife will have a desire to communicate with somebody above the age of 2.5. Okay? Who they have been communicating. You know, and we think, "Well, you've been talking all day." Oh, yes, they have. You know, but they would like a little different flavor of communication. We need to be sensitive to those needs. We need to participate in that communication. We need to even advance those conversations. And men, we don't do well. I don't do very well with that. I'm again assuming that we've got some similarities, and you maybe don't do so well either. And then we have my greatest downfall, which is being observant and aware of things. You know, men are masterful at not noticing anything. The house, the yard, the hairdo, the clothing, they're just oblivious to it all. And then you get into no man's land when you try to do that, because you come home and you say, "Oh, is that a new sweater?" And your wife says, "Well, I've had it for 8 years." You know? And now you're in that point of you're trying to say something, you know, and And you know, those words pop to your mind, well, and it still fits, you know. And you've got to understand that that is a statement that can be taken a number of different ways. So ladies, when your husband goes like this, you know, realize he's trying, okay? He's thinking. He's thinking, what am I about to say? How is it going to come across? What message is that going to send that I am not intending to send because I'm just trying to make some conversation? Okay. But we need to be observant. We need to be aware of what's going on. And something that I have learned, and I've been told that this is true of many ladies, ladies are hinters. They don't want to come right out and tell you, but they want you to pick up on the hints. You know, they want you to be aware and sensitive to that, so that they don't have to feel like they, you know, told you to do this, that you came up with it on your own, and you were actually thoughtful and interested, and we need to realize that. We need to understand our wives. We need to dwell with them according to knowledge. And as men, we say, well, if you want something, just come out and say it. I'm happy to do it. Just tell me. You know, but there's something about ladies that, you know, the appearance even of spontaneity and of, you know, doing something for them just because you love them, not because it's their birthday, your anniversary, or 2 days after your birthday because you forgot or whatever it might be, but, you know, no special occasion, that you were just burdened to be a blessing for them spontaneously will be an encouragement to them. So if you can't do that of your own unction, at least pick up on the hints. You know, listen, be aware, and dwell with your wife according to knowledge. You know, ladies have unique physiological concerns. You say, Pastor, you can't talk about that. Well, I'll be careful, okay? But men, we need to understand those things. And we need to be sensitive to them. We need to recognize that every lady is different in how things affect her. We need to be aware of those and try to be an encouragement in that regard. So we need to think about the matter of communication, of being observant, and then of being thoughtful and sensitive. You know, here again, I'm blind, deaf, and lame. I mean, this is worse than the blind leading the blind, okay? But at least I recognize my deficiencies. So that's the first step towards improvement, is that we realize the need to be sensitive towards our wives. A story about some years ago, a couple of Christians, and one wrote a note to another Christian and wondered why they never heard anything back. Turns out it was because that other person couldn't read, but they didn't know it. And they took offense because they didn't get a reply when that other person had no idea what it was that they had received. You know, we need to understand our wives and understand how things that we say and we do, how it affects them, how they take it, and not misinterpret and misunderstand the response. And men, the Scripture puts that responsibility principally on us. Now, we'll talk in a little bit about, you know, the mutuality of some of these things, and certainly it doesn't mean that wives don't have to love their husbands. It doesn't mean wives can be bitter against them. It doesn't mean that men are supposed to lord authority over their wives, okay? You know, I mean, there's a mutual sense to this. But these passages give us, with God, understanding the nature of men and the nature of ladies, and understanding His intended roles in marriage. He has particular points of emphasis for men and for ladies. And He gives men that particular responsibility to dwell with their wives according to knowledge, to understand their wives. You know, there's an area that's hard for me, and I'll tell you this, and this will make me accountable. Okay? I grew up in a home where for 48 years maybe, 46 years, I'm not sure exactly, 45, a long time. In my parents' home, no picture moved. No piece of furniture ever moved. Okay, that's just, I have no idea if that's the way my mom was, because since my dad has passed away, she still doesn't move furniture around, okay? But she's older, and that wouldn't be something she could easily do. But that's just how I grew up. So to me, you know, if that picture's got a good spot on the wall and you get it in the right place the first time, well, why go to the trouble of moving it? I mean, if it's not broken, don't fix it. You know, and my wife likes to, you know, have the freedom to move things around. But of course, I'm an analytic. And there's a reason why that picture is exactly where it is. And there's a reason why that chair is exactly where it is. And there's a reason why that table, and this is the optimal arrangement. And so, you know, my natural tendency is to say, well, if you put that over there, then what about this? You know, if you put that there, what about this? I am not dwelling with her according to knowledge. Because she would be greatly encouraged. She'd probably be encouraged if she'd just walk in sometime and our bedroom would just be topsy-turvy, because at least it would be moved. Something would be different. See, man, God calls us to be sensitive and aware of our own idiosyncrasies and our wife's idiosyncrasies, and to sacrificially love them in such a way that we encourage them and that our thoughtfulness shows and our love manifests it. We need to love our wives gently and generously and sacrificially. We need to learn to understand our wives, and we need to lead our wives spiritually. And most of us don't do very well at this. It's a thing that perhaps causes some of the greatest struggle for many godly ladies, because they have a heart for the things of God, and they have a sense of how that ought to play itself out in daily family life. And men often have a very different sense. And we tend to be content with a very, very quiet, inactive Christianity. And many ladies, you know, are put in a catch-22 of either they get to where they're leading their husbands, which isn't a good formula, you know, and they're just pushing and pushing and pushing, or nothing's happening, and they get to a point where they think that, you know, my husband doesn't have a spiritual bone in his body. Now, ladies, let me encourage you. Your husband probably does have a spiritual bone in his body, you know, at least a couple. He probably has more of a heart for the things of God than you may give him credit for. But men, if we will lead our wives in the spiritual realm, in instructing them, in equipping them, in helping them to grow, your wife will do the world for you, let me tell you. If you have a wife who loves the Lord Jesus and you lead her, that will be one of the greatest blessings that you can have for her. You know, man, I am a pastor, and I speak all the time. But frankly, I would be perfectly comfortable to just sit and let my wife lead. Okay? And you know, if I did not know that just wouldn't be right, wouldn't be proper, I could very, very easily do that. And I still do it sometimes, and I ought not. But man, we need to lead our wives. We need to appreciate their gifts and give them opportunities to minister and all those things. I'm not saying that. But we need to be the one who's leading, the one who is encouraging, who is exhorting, such that they just feel like we're just in it together as we ought be. You know, that our prayers be not hindered, that God's kingdom would be advanced. Now, ladies, let me speak to you about this for a minute. Many men are very insecure about this. You know, you may think they don't have a spiritual bone in their body, and they know you think that. And they have come to kind of maybe have that conclusion and feel like they are spiritually inferior to you, and they feel very insecure then about leading. So you need to make it easy for them to lead. And you need to cheer them on as they do. And you need to give them some space to be able to do it. And men, we need to take that space and lead our families in the things of God. Lead them in reading the Scripture. Lead them in prayer. Lead them and encouraging them about the things of God. And yes, it's, you know, in terms of working with our kids, it's a team effort with mom and dad, but dad, we need to lead. We need to lead out in that very, very important area. And if we fail in that area, there's a lot of other unintended consequences that come up. And our wives will be so encouraged and blessed if they are ladies who love the Lord to see a husband who will lead them in the spiritual realm of their home. Scripture says that husbands are to love their wives, love them sacrificially as Christ loves us, treasure them, be gentle, carefully consider her perspective on things, men, learn how she thinks, and then take steps to show your sensitivity, and to meet her needs and her desires. Communicate, listen, observe, all those things, and you say, that's more than I can do. Well, it is more than we can do. But it is surely not more than God can do. And, you know, the Holy Spirit enables us. He guides us. If we will be honest and if we will just take stock of our lives and say, you know, Lord, I'm failing in this area. I need your help. I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. You just mentioned one other thing along that idea of mutuality that I alluded to earlier. You know, all of these instructions have a certain element of two-wayness to them. But again, they are geared toward the particular roles and arrangement that God intends, and God knows what's best. But you know, my purpose is not to evaluate my wife in light of her obligations. My purpose is to evaluate myself in light of what the Scripture instructs me to do, and let my wife evaluate herself. And I understand there's places for mutual sharpening and things like that. But I mean, as a general rule, our problem is we get our eyes focused on how the other person is letting us down. And we ought to say, you know, God, you call me to love and to lead and to sacrifice, and I'm not doing it, and I need to step up. And my wife can ask herself before the Lord what God has for her. And it's the same thing in your marriage and in your home. Just by way of conclusion, suggest six key things. This is just kind of stepping out from the specific text, but just I started with four, ended up with six. Nothing profound, nothing that if I gave you all a sheet of paper that everybody wouldn't have these amongst your list. But sometimes we need to be reminded. We need to be kind of prompted and prodded a little bit. So let me just suggest these things in the context of our marriages, and then we'll be through. First is to recognize that you need to grow as a Christian and that you need to grow in your marriage relationship. You know, that's why God has put you there, and there is always need for growth. And when we just kind of move past things and lose our sensitivity, Lord, what do you have for me? We're going to miss out. We're going to lose ground. We're not going to be living the life God would have. So we got to recognize there's always need for us to grow in our marriages, in that particular context, in our lives in general. We need to learn to love unconditionally. This is what I was just alluding to. Focus on your biblical obligations, not your spouse's. And ask Christ to love your husband, love your wife through you. Third, do whatever it takes to establish or to reestablish trust. If there is lack of trust in a marriage, you know, that's going to be ultimately something that just puts you on a downward spiral until that matter is addressed. You know, and that means there may be some things that have to be sacrificed. That may mean there has to be some accountability rather than saying, well, why do I need, you know, come on, you don't trust me. So, you know what? If your spouse doesn't trust you, there's a reason why they don't trust you. And you need to do what it takes to reestablish that trust or to establish that trust in whatever it takes to have a relationship based on trust. And we need to have those 1 Corinthians 13 characteristics where we believe all things, whatever, but the fact is, once trust is damaged, it takes work. It takes commitment. It takes time to rebuild that trust. Folks, we need to allow God to work in our marriages so that there is great trust there. Fourthly, make confession and forgiveness a regular practice. And this is true in every relationship. We need to learn to say, I was wrong. And forget the excuses and forget the explanations. You know, we usually follow the statement, I was wrong, with the word but. Okay? I was wrong, but, you know, this is how I was looking at it. And what we're doing is we're rationalizing and minimizing our sin. You know, if we've done something that is not right in the sight of God, the best way to deal with that is no excuse, no explanation. This is what I did. This was wrong. This was sinful. Would you forgive me? And if we will learn to say, I was wrong, and I forgive you, that can solve just about any problem in marriage, in any relationship. If we are willing, as God prompts us and shows us, to just humble ourselves and say, I was wrong. No buts, no excuses, no explanations, no description of the circumstances, no, you know, quid pro quo. It's just, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And when one comes to us, then genuinely forgive them and accept that heartfelt concern. Make confession and forgiveness a regular practice in your marriage. Fifthly, if something is destructive to your marriage, get rid of it. If it's a hobby, if it's a friend, men, if it's pornography, if it's a computer, if it's a television, not one of your children, okay, that's off limits, but you know, if there's something that is destructive that you can sacrifice and that will reestablish some trust and that will begin things to rebuild, then there is no price too much to pay. And if we want to love sacrificially and unconditionally, then we'll do that. We'll see that this is a stumbling block. This is a hindrance in my marriage. It has to go. And sixthly, we need to pray. We need to pray for one another in our marriages. We need to pray for one another as as families here in the church, to pray with one another. I can say with absolute dogmatism that God's desire for your marriage and mine is that it would be protected and preserved and enriched and in growing. And, you know, we can pray those things in absolute confidence that God will answer and that God will work. Because we know that those are things that are in keeping with His will. And so in every way you want to apply and understand that, we need to be praying about our marriages. We need to be praying for our spouses. We need to be asking God to work mercifully in our lives and make us the husbands, make us the wives that we ought to be. And men, we need to lead in that. And that's where we so often fail. We don't lead out with our wives in the matter of prayer. For most of us, our wives are much more dedicated to prayer than we are. And that's a shame. But it's a reality. We need to face that and say, God, give me the grace to lead my wife in these important spiritual matters, and among them, the matter of prayer. Colossians 3:17 says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Folks, let's seek God's grace and allow Christ to live out His love for our spouse through us. Let's stand to your feet if you would.